Let us go to the word, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasure possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Amen. And one verse in John chapter 12, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Again, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Amen. God is the God of honor. 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 He is the God of honor because he honors himself. He honors himself. Do you have a problem with that? No. It's a good thing. It's a good thing you don't have a problem. Yes. God is God because he honors himself. There's no one like him. In fact, in Daniel 9:15, it says, Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. You made a name for yourself. So he honors himself by making a name for himself. He makes a name for himself. He makes his name, makes a name for himself. In other words, just like the song we sang, shout your fame, make his name be famous. Who does it? God himself does it because he honors himself. But it doesn't end there. In the attribute of God being the God of honor, he not only honors himself, but he honors those who honor him. This is where you need to pay attention. Those who honor him, he will also honor. We just read in John 12, 26, the words of Jesus. 1 Samuel 2, 30 also says, Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will be disdained. So I will despise him who despises me. Who dishonor me, I will dishonor. But who honors me, I will honor. So faith is to know his honor and honor him. It's to honor him, namely his name. Because his honor is expressed and sustained in and through his name. So it's to honor him, it's to honor his name. Judges 13:17 also says, What is your name? So I may honor you. So faith life then is to do all things for his honor. Do all things for his honor. Do all things for his honor and do it honorably. So there's like doing it for his honor, and the way we do it is honorably. What's the theme of today? Honor, yes. God will not surpass honor. It's really his honor, but we're continuing our theme. So we certainly talked about the name some, I guess, a couple months back. But name and honor, even though they are just same idea, yet slightly different when you talk about honor as itself. But it is in his name that he expresses honor. So it's to do all things as, for his honor, doing it honorably, including restoring his honor. Restoring his honor. Restoring the honor of his name. That's what faith life, Christian life is about. Now honor, I think everyone here knows the word honor. If you're a student, honor is what? Associated with what? Honor roll. Yes, honor roll. At the end of your marking period, you either get an honor roll or even high honor roll. So honor is a good word. But if I ask you to define it, it's kind of hard to define. You know what it is, and it's really hard to define because it does have many meanings. And so I had to kind of look up different places to like really understand, right? Like how to express the word honor, the concept of honor. It's actually a respect that's given to someone who is admired. And they have good reputation. Yeah, good rep is important, right? You need to have good reputation and not bad reputation. Good reputation. It's good quality or character as judged by other people. And two, it's someone or something that has high moral standards. Integrity is another word for it. And when someone says it's my honor, it means it's my privilege. So depending on who uses or how it's used, there's slightly different meaning, but the concept is the same. The general idea is that good reputation, good character, admirable, respected, respectful, someone with integrity. So you have English expressions like, it's my honor, and I do this in your honor. It's his honor, or man of honor. Right, that's a high compliment. If someone is a man or woman of honor, wow. But you don't want something called mouth honor. Did you know that expression, mouth honor? It's somebody who gives honor in words but no action. So it's not bad. It's not a good. It's a bad. If someone is doing giving mouth honor, no good. But there is also the maid of honor. Maid of honor? Yeah. Okay, maid of honor. So bride's... bride party, right? So in weddings or in some cultures, they have bridesmaids, and then there's the maid of honor or matron of honor, whether they're married or not, depends on whether they're married or not. And then there's guest of honor, right? The guest of honor is, it's like the VIP of the night, guest of honor. And then there is guard of honor. So if you've been in the military, you've heard that, well, you know it, maybe you were one. Guard of honor is some, it's a very honorable position in the military where they do welcoming ceremonies or burial ceremony representing the nation. So it's actually a very prestigious position or work that the military, the service men and women do. And again, as I said, in academic standing, you want to get in the honor roll or you want to join the honor society. And then there's something called honor system. Honor system. So there is no rule that is guiding you, obviously, and forcefully, but you do it to your according to your honesty. Okay? So this is honor system that nobody cheats. But you know what psychologists said? Majority of people cheat. When there is answer key on the table, honor system. And they take it, yes? And then the other people see, oh, I'm going to do it. So it's really hard to find, actually. Honor system is kind of hard to maintain, even though it is like trusting the people to let their honesty and integrity guide. So it's called honor system. There's code of honor or court of honor, which is just set of rules or etiquettes and values. And they actually have ceremonies like Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. They have this type of thing. There's the Medal of Honor, Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest U.S. military decoration that that one can receive, right? So the Congress actually gives this medal to the military member. And there's something called affair of honor. And I forgot about what this was. Affair of honor. There's like someone's having an affair and it's of honor? No, affair of honor is a duel. A duel. You know duel, right? So it's like Pastor Kang describes like a foggy morning in London, you know, like park. And then two guys show up in, you know, I don't know, black coat, whatever, long tail coat and their hat. And they have pistol or a gun in their pockets and they're meeting together and they shake hands. And they turn back to back and they go step one, two. Yes, it's a shootout. It's a shootout, affair of honor. I don't know why it's called that, but there must be a reason why that's that. And then the extreme form of using the word honor is honor killing, honor killing. Because when someone or some family feels they've been defamed, insulted, they will go as far as taking a revenge by killing the person who caused the defamation, even if that's their own daughter or son. So you might have heard on the news some extreme cases where acid is thrown to a daughter or son for bringing down a family name, or someone on the other side who had caused their daughter or son to bring shame to the family, they would chase after them, and then they will throw acid. They will set fire in their home, and they will kill. So they call that honor killing. Extremely, it's an extreme form of doing things for one's honor. And it's even disturbing, but because they take it so seriously, they would go as far as that. These are examples, of course, using phrases or words that include honor, but to convey how humans are so unique compared to animals, that we prize honor. Like however you call it, whatever you call it, we know it and we want it. And we want to be measured or valued by others of having this honor and doing things honorably. And this is something that's been ingrained in us as humans when we were born and raised in the home and in our society. The value's been input and it's been internalized. So animals don't have this. Animals don't do things for the honor of their family. They don't go out and attack other family because you insulted my pig, my little piglet. You called him a pig. I'm gonna go and pay back. No animal does that. Only humans. And you can call the fame, the celebrities. Their name is highly valued. So when they feel like they've been wrongly described or quoted or blamed for anything, then they will go after the person or the media or newspaper or any organization that might have brought their name down by suing them, lawsuits, right? So there's laws about defamation and libel. It's to take revenge. But when they do well and they want to leave their names behind, I think LeBron James is going to make it to the Hall of Fame, right? Even though he's no more, he's dead. But because of his accomplishment, his achievement. I'm sorry, what did I say? Kobe, what did I say? LeBron's not dead. Sorry, LeBron. It's Kobe. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, I'm not really interested in Kobe or LeBron. Sorry, I'm only interested in the honor of God. But thank you for paying attention. Hallelujah. People still remember, like, whoa, Ramon spoke. Okay. Kobe Bryant, who died, was it 2 years ago, a year ago? Yes. Amazing player. And I think I saw some headlines saying that he's going to be inducted in the Hall of Fame. So whether it's the Hall of Fame for rock and roll, or Hall of Fame for basketball or whatever, if you are a professional, you're an athlete or musician or artist, you would like to one day make your name famous by making it to that sort of the honorable place. So one's name is considered one's honor. One's family name is considered as one's honor. Then imagine, bring that back to God, bring that back to the Bible. Imagine how God treats his name. Imagine how he is serious, dead serious, about his honor. And what he would do to those who dishonor his name. And what he promises to those who honor his name. The reason why I give you all these examples is for you to bring it home, like apply, like connect. Oh, if I think that my name is serious, the value of my honor is so serious, like I will do anything for the honor of my family, and that's only like what, 70, 80 years of your life, or the life that's here one day and gone tomorrow? Humans prize honor that much? Think about the Creator who made all, who was and is to come. So the Bible teaches about God's honor. It reveals God's honor, and therefore it reveals us what God's name is. And how God makes name for himself, he lets his honor be known. And he lets men honor his name and live for the honor of his name. Now there was a creature that was made before humans, the living being. And these creatures were angels. And among them was a leader, an archangel, who was made more beautiful, more talented than the others. And because of that, he became proud. He was called Luciel. But the moment he became proud and no longer served God, by leaving his position, his proper domain, as Jude 1:6 says, he abandoned his proper dwelling, his position of authority, and left it. So Isaiah 14:14 says, he told himself, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the realm of the dead. You're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That's describing the corruption or the fall of the archangel Luciel, then called Lucifer, also Satan. So Satan simply means the enemy of God. What does Satan mean? In other words, rebel. A rebel, right? So a rebel who decides to not honor God, but honor himself. And not just honor himself, but take God's honor by saying, that throne, supposedly that belongs to God, it's going to be mine now. So I'm going to make myself like God. I'm going to raise myself. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. I will sit on that throne. So the moment he did that, stopping his work, his position to honor God, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven by creating this material heaven called Hades, the depths of the pit, or the universe where we are today. God contained him here until the great day of judgment, the day of great judgment. So you insult God once, even once, God will not tolerate. He will punish such creature in the fire of hell forever. That becomes a destiny for this angel, Satan, and the angels who follow him. Now, it's in this space man was made. All things were made, and man was made. And among the men that lived, God chose one and breathed into him the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So man becoming a living being, Genesis 2:7, it says. So a man becoming a living being means that he is a spiritual being, the spirit that comes from God, because God breathed into him the breath of life. The breath of God went into him, making him a spirit. But the spirit is contained in the flesh body, meaning it lives one life in the flesh. After that, the flesh is gone. The spirit will continue to exist. For it to live, however, it had to live by the word of God. And the word of God that Adam received was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said to him, do not eat. If you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the word that was to govern his life. And he was to hang onto that. He was to obey that for him to live spirit. But he disobeyed because he was tempted by the serpent. And the serpent, guess who he was? It was the fallen angel, Satan, who came in the form of serpent to tempt the woman, who then delivered the same words to Adam and said, we will be like God if we take this fruit. God doesn't want us to eat it because he doesn't want us to be like God. So at that moment, man becomes corrupted and he is deceived, takes the fruit, and he insults God's honor just like Satan did. So when Satan challenged the throne of God, he challenged the honor of God. He insulted the honor of God. And Adam, being deceived by the same creature, insulted God, as in, can God really kill? Well, did God really mean it when he said, you will surely die? I don't think so. He was just bluffing. We're going to take it. It was empty threat. So that, even though those words are not written, but that's the motive behind taking the forbidden fruit. Instead of becoming like God, however, sin enters the spirit of Adam, and all men receiving that spirit also receive that sin called the original sin. What's that sin called? And not only do we spiritually inherit this sin, of course, the price of sin being death. We all died in sin since Adam died in sin in the spirit. We didn't know it. The flesh continued to pass down, but the spirit had died to follow the footsteps of the devil, which means the destination of hellfire. But not only does that become the spiritual reality for all men, but this tendency to challenge God is put in place for all men. So this is why to this day, people don't want to believe God. They don't want to believe in the word of God. In fact, they even challenge God and his word. However, this is all according to God's plan, his schedule. When it was the right time, according to God's schedule, God called on the people coming from Abraham, known as Abraham's descendants, his children, the people of Israel. God sent Moses to bring them out of their slavery in Egypt and then led them through the desert with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. This is what's happening in Israel now, right? The conflict that's very scary, right? It's turning into the brink of war. That conflict has been in place ever since the children of Israel marched into the land of Canaan and says, this is our land. But that's what God had promised to Abraham. Now, before they enter the promised land, before they are delivered from their slavery, it was to Moses God revealed his name. When God told Moses from the burning bush, I'm sending you to bring the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, oh, I can't go. I'm too old. And then finally he says, well, what do I tell them? Who do I tell them has sent me? Well, what is your name, burning bush? Can you tell me what your name is? Let's go to Exodus 3. Those of you who were here last night, you'd be like, oh, I know this. Good for you. Yes. Exodus 3, 14. So in response to Moses' question in the previous verse, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He also said, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. So he says, this is my name from the burning bush. Of course, it's God speaking, but yet it is described as the angel of the Lord speaking from the burning bush. So delivered through the angel of the Lord, the name I am is revealed. And I am is Yahweh in Hebrew and Jehovah. The anglicized version of that is Jehovah. So that name means there's no one like him. He is the self-existing God. He is the uncreated one. There's no one like him. So that name is given to, revealed to Moses, and Moses, having the knowledge of that name with the staff that had shown signs, he marches into Egypt and demands the Pharaoh to let the people go. Of course, he didn't let the people go initially after 10 plagues, then the Pharaoh surrenders. And Exodus 14, 17 to 18 describes all the signs that the miracles and wonders that God performed, God showed through Moses with his staff or by the staff. As in chapter 14, 17 to 18, it says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, after the 10 plagues, they were able to leave their slavery overnight, the Passover night, but they met the Red Sea. And when the Red Sea was in front of them, they started getting scared. They're complaining. But Moses had, the Lord told Moses to lift up his staff and part the sea to let the people walk through it. And that's when God said, then the Egyptians will know that I am the God of honor, the God of glory. Another way of describing honor is also glory in English there. So I will gain glory through this miracle. And he did, because the Egyptian army, the chariots, the horsemen, they all drowned in the Red Sea, not even one of the Israelites drowned. Do you believe that? And they marched into the desert. And describing that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 10, it says, you made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. All the things you did in those 10 plagues, turning the water into blood, and all the, every one of them, and including the Passover night where every firstborn was struck, except those who had the blood of the lamb in their household, and parting the Red Sea, and going into the desert, and sending them daily bread called what? Manna. And providing them drink, because you can't have bread without drink. What was their drink? Daily drink. Water. Where did it come from? Rock. Yes. How did they get the water? From the rock. There's no faucet. Yeah, there's no faucet. It's just a rock. It's just a rock. But God said to Moses, strike it with your staff, and water sprang up. Do you believe that? How many rocks did he strike? We don't know. But there were a lot. Yes? Because they had to live by that, drink from that for 40 years. And that was also to honor God. Numbers 20, 12. So all of this to make a name for himself. He performed wonders and signs through Moses in the name Jehovah. However, as the roads got difficult and the spies who went to the promised land looked around and said, oh my God, the people who are here are giants. Check out this grape they're eating. Oh, is that a watermelon? No, it's grape. It's grape. It's that, imagine the mouth that eats that grape. You're going to die. You brought us out to kill us. That's like regular everyday song. You brought us to kill us. When things are going, and then when things go wrong, you brought us to kill us. I can't imagine. When I read it again, I was like, oh gosh, God bless Moses' heart. Because Moses was pleading the people, stop complaining. You're going to die because God's going to get angry at you. And then he turns to God and says, God, please don't be angry. Because, and he explains in chapter 14, Numbers and 15, 16, if the people who hear about your wonders and miracles and say, wow, the God, the Lord God of Israel did all these miraculous works to release them from their slavery in Egypt and then let them survive the 40 years in the desert and take possession of this land, but then he killed them all in the desert. What? Because he wasn't able to bring them. That's what they would say. That's what Moses is very smart too. So he said to God, God, remember, you want to make a name for yourself, huh? But if they all die in the desert, it's not going to happen. And at the end of that, the Lord said, you're right. I'm not going to kill them. But they did actually die. All but two fell on their faces in the desert. All died because they complained. They grumbled against God, that dishonored God, dishonor the name of the Lord God. Of course, it wasn't just two people who went into the promised land. It was a new generation. But only the two from the original generation who left Egypt, there were 2 million people. Only two survived. Why did they die again? Because they dishonor God. They dishonored him by not trusting his promise, not trusting his word, doubting him, and not fearing him. That's why the law was given to remind them in the desert. The Ten Commandments, representative commandments of all the commandments they received. The first commandment, shall we go over? There is, you shall serve no other God. No other God but the Lord God. The second is what? Do not. No idol. Just simple as that. I don't know what you're saying. What is it? No idol. No idolatry. Do not make an idol. Do not bow down to an idol. No idolatry. Numero tres. What is it? The third one? Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord your God. Do not misuse the name of the Lord God. What name is that again? Jehovah. So whether you say, right, somebody stepped on your shoe, somebody ran into you, someone rear-ended your car, someone whatever, slapped you, lost money, and you go, and you misuse the name, then what happens? You will not be guiltless, but not only that, they were put to death. So in Exodus 24:15, there's a story of someone who cursed their God, meaning misused the name of the Lord God. And God said, made an example of this man where a group of the witnesses went and killed him. So here's God saying to Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemies the name of the Lord God is the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them. Whether foreigner or native born, when they blaspheme the name with capital N, they are to be put to death. Wow. So do you think they fear the name? Yes, they fear the name. And we learned last night's lecture during Logos that they weren't even therefore allowed to speak the name Yahweh. So they only did Lord, as you read here, Adonai in Hebrew. Because they were afraid that they will misuse it by accident. And it would be the sin, committing sin of defaming God's honor. And it was most serious. It was the most serious sin. There would be no turning back. You get what you deserve when once you misuse his name. There's no turning back. There's no repentance. You're going to be punished instantly as a result of misusing or blaspheming the name. Because as Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. So here's the Lord, Jehovah, saying, this is my name. Jehovah is my name, and it is my glory. It is my honor. You're not going to mess with it. I'm not going to give it to anyone else. You're not going to steal it. You're not going to take it from me. You're not going to insult it. So Elijah, the prophet, showed this when he went, sort of the showdown, if you will, on Mount Carmel against the 450 false prophets during the time of King Ahab of Israel. He goes against these 450 men who worship Baal and set up the altar for him and Elijah. He set up the altar for Jehovah. And whoever brings the fire will be proven to be the true God. So here is Elijah praying in 1 Kings 18:36. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So the Lord, meaning Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, meaning that you are the true God, that your name, Jehovah, is the true name, and that I am your servant. I've done everything according to your command. Let it be proven. Just to make sure that the fire doesn't accidentally come and burn the altar, he had the servants come and drench the altar with water, buckets of water. There was a trench made around the altar to make it difficult even to light up, even with your match or lighter. But after that prayer, although the prophets of Baal got no answer at all, there was no fire, and they end up cutting themselves out of frustration, trying to get the attention of Baal. Baal, why don't you hear us? And nothing was happening. But Elijah, after that prayer, and asked for God to answer, because his name was involved, his honor, because it was all about his honor, what happened? The fire came down. Amen. Yes. And there was that massacre of these false prophets in that day as a result. So the temple was built to house the name. For the name of the Lord God to dwell, the temple of Jerusalem was built. Certainly there was the ark that had the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, to remind the people about the importance of honoring his name. And the name Jehovah was there. And that was the honor of God, and therefore the honor of Israel. Honor. It's my honor. It's our honor. The people of Israel would say, this is our honor. Looking at the temple, they said, this is our honor. What was inside that it was their honor? It was the name Jehovah. Hello. What was in there? It was the name Jehovah. Yes. So 1 Kings 8:16, a temple built so that my name might be there. Psalm 26:8 says, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells, where your honor dwells. So even if they were taken as captives or slaves in the foreign land, they would turn in the direction of Jerusalem, pray in that direction because the name was there, the honor was there. And as long as the temple was there, even if they lost their sovereignty, that they did not lose their honor. They took that pride even. However, the corruption for the people came. Yes, because of that, the enemies will march in and take their land and their people. And it was a result of their sin, dishonoring God's name. And we read about that in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, it shows God speaking to the prophet, namely, especially to the people, the priests, who were in charge of serving God. But they became so corrupted. Here is God speaking with his great anger. A son honors his father, he says in 1:6. A slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is your priests who show contempt for my name. The ones who are supposed to show honor, the greatest honor for serving me, by serving me so closely in the temple, it's these people who are showing contempt for my name. Contempt is like disrespect, disgust, treating me like I'm nothing or less than nothing even. So God was very angry. So when you read that book, you can see how they became so corrupted. They were cheating God of the offerings that they were supposed to give. They had the good fattened calves at home, but instead of giving those fattened, healthy 1-year-olds to God, as God commanded, they gave the sick, the lame, the blind. These guys are going to die anyway. God doesn't eat this. Why waste a good animal? Save that for ourselves. Let's give him the sick one. So they became corrupted and they dishonor. And God said, God described that as dishonoring and showing contempt for his name. In Malachi 2:1, he continues, and now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. And then he said, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung. Yes, the poop of the festival sacrifices that you brought. Because animals, what do? They poop. They eat and they poop. And these are the animals that were brought into the temple to be sacrificed. The poop that you just, the animal that you brought that just pooped, that poop is going to go on your face because I'm so angry at you. Can you imagine if that were to happen today? Yes. This is why we have to be careful. This is the same God, folks. God didn't change. He is the same God, the God of honor. Amen? However, in the same book, he reminded in chapter 1, verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And Malachi 3:16, as we read before, and it says, those who fear the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So he is saying, I'm going to make my name be known. And when it's being known, I'm going to restore my fame, my honor. And those who honor my name, I will remember. I will not forget. But I will remember, and they will be my possession, my treasure possession. I will bring them to be with me, to live with me forever. That was his word said as prophecy. And finally, according to the prophecy, a man is born and he calls himself the Son of God because he is given the name of the Father God. And in that name he came. And in that name, he looked at the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who said that? It's Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua. He came, he was given the name Yeshua, and that name is described to be the Father's name. Let's go to John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. So the name that he came in, this is Yeshua speaking. What's that name? Yeshua. Of course, why do you guys say Yeshua? It's Jesus. You had to be there last night, guys. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, in English, it says Jesus, but in his original pronunciation, it's Yeshua, Yehoshua, the same meaning, which means the Lord saves. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. The angel told Mary and Joseph to name the baby Yeshua. And that name is not that just that baby's name that the angel told Mary and Joseph to give, but that name is the Father's name. Who is the Father? That he's referring to? It's God. So here is the Son who came to the world and he comes in the Father's name. And the Father's name, therefore, is not Jehovah. Tell me if you find Jehovah in the New Testament. There is no mention of Jehovah in the New Testament. With his coming, you only see Jesus in English translation, certainly. It's Yeshua. And here's Yeshua saying, in my Father's name I have come. So the Father's name that he has come in is Yeshua. And he's standing in front of the temple that was a dwelling place for which name? Jehovah. Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. So if you say something bad in that name or the temple that has a name, what do you deserve? Death. Yes. So that's what happened. The high priest, later on, after Yeshua was arrested in Matthew 26:61, they talk about that. You said you committed blasphemy. What you said was blasphemous about the temple because of what the temple had. The temple had a name. But what Yeshua is saying is that name was just temporary in the Old Testament for God to reveal through the people of Israel, to give to the people of Israel through the angel of the Lord, Jehovah. But now the name of the Father has come. The name of God has come in the body of Yeshua, that body, the flesh, who was with the Father in the beginning. Because he came not from a human's body. His beginning was not just a human's body, but his beginning is with whom? I'm saying it a little differently. You're looking at me like, what are you talking about? That's why we have to go to John 1:1. Yes, John 1:1. I'm phrasing it a little differently, and then you're like, huh? Yeah. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Who is God? God is? The God is the God of honor. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was the God of honor. And the name of his honor is, therefore, Yeshua. It's just like going a couple of steps. We need to connect these and then kind of go back and make sense. So in the beginning, in eternity, God had honor. And the way he's going to protect his honor is by being commandment, giving this commandment to the chosen people. You're my people. You're my chosen people because I reveal my name to no one else but you. But this is all, the Old Testament is all a copy of the true that would come, be revealed through Yeshua. So for thousands of years, the Jewish people were governed by this law that you're not even able to say the name because that would be dishonoring God. But here is Yeshua, even though he looked like just a young man, a mere man in the eyes of others, his beginning is with God. And that beginning is not beginning of life like us, but that eternity. In eternity, he was the Word, he was God. And he was the God of honor. That honor would be revealed, will be expressed in his name. And that name is what? Yeshua. Hallelujah. Had he come in the name Jehovah, people would not have had problem with him. That's what he's saying. If someone else came in their name, you would not have treated them like you're treating me. But because I have come in my Father's name, you treat me like this. In fact, it's what he said about the temple that they were upset about. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. But what he was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to die. You're going to put me to death. But this is all according to the Father's will. This is why I came. But in 3 days, I'll be raised back to life. I'm going to resurrect. And through all that, I'm going to deliver people, not just from the hands of the Pharaoh, earthly king, but a spiritual king, the prince of the world, the devil. I will release them from the hands, the bondage of the devil, and I will gain fame. Once again, restore that fame, restore the honor for the name of the Father. Hallelujah. Because remember how Malachi, the Old Testament, ends with the people of Israel dishonoring the name of the Lord God. That's why they were under curse. And Matthew 1 begins with the genealogy of Yeshua. Because he came to restore the honor of the name of the Father. And that's not Jehovah, but that is Yeshua. Hallelujah. However, people saw him as man and speaking this sort of ridiculous thing. Even many of you thinking like, oh my God, why are you so excited about that? How can you not be? This is about God. But back in the day, same way, even worse. They had their ears covered and they did not want to hear it. And because of what he was saying, they didn't mind about Yeshua performing signs, but they minded what he said. And they, therefore, treated him unkindly. They treated him with contempt. They insulted him. When he drove out demons and healed the sick, and at one time they said, wow, what authority, what an authority he has. But other times they were saying, you know, he's driving out demons, I bet you, because he's possessed by demons. Huh? You're driving out demons because you're possessed by? It doesn't make any sense. But they had to accuse him of something. So they insulted him. And here's what Yeshua said in John 8:49. I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. You insult me. But did that upset him? Did that get him down so he didn't go to work next day? This was all according to prophecy. Jeremiah 20 verse 8 says, so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Speaking of the Messiah, Christ. Because he came in the likeness of a servant, as the Son of Man he came. Matthew 20, 28. He did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. That to suffer shame was expected. To suffer contempt, this mistreatment, was expected. That's why Yeshua didn't avoid it. He didn't defend himself. He considered it as his honor. In fact, it was for the Father's honor, not his own, that he came, and he came to die. That's why on the night he was betrayed, he was praying, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass me. But not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That cup that he was referring to, that bitter cup, is not the pain of the crucifixion, but to become sin and become the target of God's wrath, judgment on him at the cross. He knew what was coming. Yet even in that moment, he said, not my will, but yours. Not my own honor, but yours alone, Father. So even his prayer was done for the honor of the Father. So when they arrested him, he did not defend himself. When they punched him, spat on him, laughed at him, they flogged him, they nailed him to the cross, and they said, oh, you call yourself Savior? Why don't you come down from there and save us? And even one of the thieves hanging next to him, even though he deserves what he was getting because he was a terrible criminal sinner, he looks at him and says, why don't you release yourself and release us, save us too? In the midst of such mockery and insult, however, Yeshua did not respond. Instead, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Because through his death on the cross, he was obeying the Father's command to death. John 10:18 says, this command I received from my Father to lay down my life. That command was with him in the beginning as the Word. When he was the Word with the Father, knowing the honor of the Father, that he would be sent to the world, the Word would become flesh. God would become what? flesh. That spirit become flesh. That when that flesh came, when he became man, he came in a humble form of the Son of Man, in the likeness of a servant. A servant is who has no honor. A servant is someone who is controlled, governed for, and by the honor of his master. Do you understand that? The relationship between a servant and master is that master, for his own honor, he uses everything and everyone, including his servant. Servant has he has no ego, no pride, no honor of his own. And the moment he died on the cross, Yeshua, even though he knows no sin, by becoming sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, by becoming sin, he was treated with the worst, not just pain, the physical suffering, but that shame, that mistreatment, that insult, all the insult was put on him. And he died. But it was for the honor of the Father. Hallelujah! Where does it say that? In Psalm 69 verse 7 it says, "For I endure scorn for your sake. I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face." Jeremiah 15:15, it says, "Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake." These words were written down. They were said and written down as prophecy to be fulfilled by Yeshua. His suffering, the scorn that he endured, the reproach that he suffered, the insult that he took, was for the sake of the Father, for his honor to be restored. Hallelujah! Who dishonored him? Who dishonored God? His name? In the spiritual heaven, it was Satan. So at this moment, God contained that enemy in this spirit, in this material heaven called the universe. And when Yeshua died and he obeyed humbly, perfectly to the command of the Father, he judged this enemy for insulting God's honor once for all. Now only punishment waits this enemy, the punishment in the fire of hell. Hallelujah! Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So there, we're going to pause there for a second. So according to the command of the Father, the Son laid on his life. The Son did it willingly while he had the choice to do it or not. He did it. He chose to do it. He chose to obey to death. He submitted unconditionally to the Father's command. Because who is God? He is the God of honor. His honor is so great, and he treats himself so greatly for his honor, he would let his Son die as sin. You have to open your eyes to his greatness. You want to know why we praise the way we do and why we obey the way we try to live the life that we try to live? It's because of the knowledge of knowing how great his honor is. What an honor it is to know him, know his honor, the honor of his name. For that, God will not spare the life of his own Son even. He will let his Son die for his honor. And by that, destroy the enemy who dishonored him. Then is the Son just used and abandoned? Absolutely not. What happens in verse 9? "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah! When one man comes to his knees and confesses, "Yeshua, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Christ, you are my God, my Lord," then Yeshua, being seated on the throne, because after he died, he was raised back to life and sat down on the throne in heaven as the King of Kings, receiving all glory, all honor. When one bows down before that name, He receives the honor, and by receiving that honor from the throne, he is continually forever giving glory and honor to the Father. Hallelujah! Do you understand that? Certainly he did not leave men behind whom he used to make his plan be fulfilled. Let his plan be fulfilled. That is, that all men in Adam, though they died in sin, they themselves sin all their lives, deserving. We, men, all men, living being, all men in Adam, all deserve the fire of hell as a result of our sin. But because he nailed his sin to the cross by becoming sin on our behalf, he paid the price of sin so that there's no more price, no more penalty to be paid. Hallelujah! By shedding his blood, precious blood, he redeemed us. He released us from the bondage under the devil. Say amen if this is good news. For his honor. For his honor he did this. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, 19 to 20, it says, I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. And when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord, when you have suffered shame, I will give you honor and praise. I will bring you home. I will restore before your very eyes all your fortunes that were lost. This is referring to namely Yeshua, the Son of God, whom he raised in 3 days after his death and seated him on the throne in heaven. Yeshua is there right now as the King of Kings, reigning forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hebrews 2:9 also says he's crowned with glory and honor. It's from that very throne I saw the universe in the spiritual heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in the name, what? Not Jehovah. In the name? Yeshua. And he comes to not to the unbelieving world like Yeshua did. Instead, he comes to believers who have called on that name and received that name, received the blood of Yeshua, have been born again as children of God. Say amen if you've been born again in the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit comes, and say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is described to be the counselor or the advocate. And in Greek, it's parakletos. It's a legal term because parakletos is someone who pleads for another's cause, for another's innocence before a judge. So it's a pleader, a defender, a legal defender, legal counselor. Who is the counselor of the Holy Spirit? Not yours or mine. What innocence do we have? We are all guilty before the eyes of God. But there's only one man that ever lived, that walked on earth, who was without sin. And when he died, even though he became sin through his resurrection, he testified that he is God without sin, the sinless, innocent God. But not everyone knows that. There were hundreds of witnesses at the time of his resurrection, but the world does not know it still. That's why the Holy Spirit came as the advocate. Advocate. For what? For whom? For the innocence of Yeshua. Why did he come? To testify the innocence. To defend the innocence of whom? Of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit came to defend. So the believers, after receiving the blood of Yeshua, the way one becomes believer is to say, Yeshua is my Lord and Savior. He cannot be our Savior if he is with sin. Sinner cannot save sinner, right? Only if he is the Holy One. So when I believe that, I receive his name, his blood, and I receive that name as the honor of my God, my Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes in such believer, in that believer, through that believer, so his innocence can be defended. Now, why does he have to be defended again? Because the world thinks of Yeshua as what? A man. Some say you're just a good man. A good man. If he gets any good rating, it's good man. Bad rating, he's a lunatic. Yeah? So he's just a man. He did not rise from the dead. He's dead. He's gone. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to stir up inside the believers to defend his innocence. Because his death was a wrongful death. His death was a dishonorable death. Right in the army, the dishonorable charge. I don't think they want that. It's not a good thing. If you get discharged by the army or military, it's dishonorable charge. It's not good. You want to go with honor or honor. Yeah, not dishonorable. His death was a wrongful, like dishonorable death. Death as a sinner, as a man. And that's why now the Holy Spirit in the believers through the church in the gathering by the name Yeshua, his fame, his honor must be restored. Hallelujah. That's what a believer does. That's what the church does by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In other words, to clear his name. Even to this day with the development of DNA technology, people who've been on death row for, this is heartbreaking. Some people have been locked up for 30 years, 40 years. I recently read some headline about some man who was actually executed recently. But then they did DNA analysis because there's a whole team of people who are defending his innocence to clear his name. Now proving that he was innocent of that crime. So there's like public defenders who work this and they work very hard for not giving up. Not giving up. Because the man who insists to his death that he is innocent, you have to listen to him. So there are in cases like that in the human example. But here, Yeshua, even if a man was wrongly accused and wrongfully killed, still a sinner. Spiritually, we're all guilty before the eyes of God. Yeshua, however, is the guiltless. It's sinless God. Therefore, he needs to be defended by the Holy Spirit through in the believers, in the church today. Hallelujah. So we are doing that in the body of Christ by first starting with baptism. And in Matthew 28, chapter 28, Yeshua said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations by doing what? Baptizing them. In which name? In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, i.e. the name Yeshua. Baptism is important. Number one, it's because it's his name. It's done in his name. Because it involves his honor. It's about his honor. Yes, to be sure of my salvation, to seal my salvation after my verbal confession, believing in my heart and confessing with my mouth, believing in my heart and being justified with my mouth and being saved and then with my mouth and confessing and being justified, that has to be sealed through water baptism. It's for me, for my own salvation. But it is for God, for his honor, that baptism is done. So it's in whose name? In whose name is it done? That's the question. And if it isn't done in the name Yeshua, then in what way, in what form do you do it? Is it just this? When you're a baby, you know nothing, but your mama and papa went to church, so your grandma went to church and all that, so by them and you sprinkle and the baby's done. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church does it. And many so-called Protestant church, you know, these churches, they say they're Protestant, but they also follow that. They'd kept that from the Catholic Church, so they also christen. But baptism is not done by christening. It is not done by the faith of your parents. It is done by your own choice, your faith. And it is done exactly how Yeshua showed it. And that's by being immersed in the water in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. We begin our walk, our path, our relationship with the Lord as his follower, as his servant, starting with baptism, honoring, restoring his honor, following his way. Hallelujah. Even if they call us crazy and fanatics, it doesn't matter because that's what the Lord commanded. And that's where what the church ought to do, starting with that, restoring the honor of the Lord. So the Christian is someone who knows that they have received the greatest honor to say, it is my honor, my honor. So what about? What are you so honored by? Why do you feel so honored? First, because in my place, the Son of God, the sinless God, died. In my place, he died. The price that I had to pay for my own sins in hell, whether I knew it or not, whether I want to admit it or not, that's just the way I inherited sin from my parents all the way to Adam. I inherited Adam's sin called the original sin in the spirit. But I also sin. Learning the word, learning the law shows me that I'm a sinner deserving hell. knowing who I am, this undeserving sinner, than knowing how worthy God is, worthy how Yeshua is. Yet he died in my place. It's my honor. I am so honored that Yeshua died instead of me. And that when he died, he shed his precious blood, which I just simply received by asking for it. Please come into my life. I receive your blood. I receive you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Just simply say, I didn't have to fast for 40 days. I didn't have to go to church for 40 years. I didn't have to go give like $40,000 as an offering. But all I had was just simply call out his name, Yeshua. The name of God that sinners can call and call and call. All I did was just call his name and Yeshua, come into my life. I want to receive your blood and I have his blood in me. What an honor it is. Hallelujah. That I have been baptized in the name of his greatest honor. That I have now found the grace surpassing knowledge of the truth of Yeshua. To recognize the value of this truth. People have asked me, you have a PhD and why are you doing this? Someone asked me recently too, why this? I guess even in their eyes, it's like, this is not that valuable compared to what you've got, what you could do with that degree. Because I know who he is. And the value of knowing him and to live to bring him fame is the most honorable thing that I can imagine doing in my life. Many of you know about Pastor Kang's story after she was healed. And my dad was in New York and he was preparing a place for us to come. And when we came, we were young from Korea. And mom was resisting Pastor Kang because she wanted to stay in church and continue doing her work. She was not a pastor. She was not paid by church. She was just a lay person going hallelujah, evangelizing, teaching, and praying, and just continuing doing her work as a witness for Yeshua. She did not want to come. So there was conflict. And when they did agree, my mom and dad, she was going back and forth from New York and Seoul. And it was like every 6 months she'll come back. And we were just like 10 and 12, my sister and I. And this new place in New York and Queens we lived. New place, is just getting a just American life. And with dad going to work. And it was so lonely and so hard and so painful. But when I wrote a letter to my mom, I said, hello, mother. How is God's business? The word that I used was like business. I don't know where I got that from. Like, how is God's business? Like, meaning God's ministry. And I didn't mean it like in sarcastic or insulting way. But even in my young heart, it was something that I had to respect my mother for. And that even though it pained us to not be together, and that I had to like step up and be a mom to my sister and do whatever I had to help my dad. I couldn't resent my mom because she was doing this honorable work. I think God saw my heart since then. And certainly I never want to be a pastor, but as I was serving the Lord and I got my degree and being a PhD, being in academia means to do research and make a name for yourself. That's what it is. When you do your own research and dissertation is like, all these people have said this and this and that, they did this and this and that, but they have not done this, and I'm going to do that. That's what research is, academic research is. And you publish paper, whether you're in natural science or social science, which I was doing, that's what you do, research, and you put your name on an article. And depending on what article you write or what journal you put in, your value goes up. And the university that you want to apply, you want to get tenured in, they rank you higher because your name is up in the front. And medical journals, they have like 10 people's names. So in which order of the name it goes, the honor varies. If you're the first name, the leading author, then lots of stars. But if you're the last one, you're like an assistant, you know, that you get your name on. So that was the training, you know, that we got. But I was, obviously, being a Christian and still serving the Lord in the church, and as I was getting the opportunity to also teach Logos in Europe and going overseas, and how for the first time in my life facing opposition and challenges. Just the first trip that I made by myself in Serbia was so difficult. I remember it was so disorganized, and the people have no background. They're just showing up. The hotel was terrible. And the same day, we found another hotel. The same with 90 people showing up, and then we had to change the hotel. How does that happen? But it happened. It happened. And the place is very poor, you know, because it was not soon after their conflict in Serbia. And the people came, and ended up being only 30 people graduating after 2 years. But it was very challenging. So that I remember that trip specifically because I really wanted to pack up my bags and get in the plane and come home. I remember crying over the phone. I said to the pastor, I said, it's so lonely. I don't want to be here. It's not like, oh, lonely, I don't have a friend. It's more like, I need partners. I need supporters. I'm here to do the work of God and for his kingdom. I'm here, but I have no support. I'm one man, solo, like a solo here. And all these people are people that I have to fight against. I have no support. So I want to go home. And Pastor King said, what do you think she said? No, you're not coming on. What an honor it is. This is nothing. This is nothing. Think about what Yeshua, think about what Paul endured. This is nothing. And I did endure it. And I survived it. I only survived it. But as I did more and more, I realized what an honor it was that I was speaking these words out of my mouth. And then one of the last trips I made to Europe was in Lithuania. And they gave me, so I talked about this before, but when I was teaching about the incarnation of the word, they were mostly pastors, young, white, male, Pentecostal charismatic, but mostly Pentecostal pastors. And these guys are very outspoken. So when they're in disagreement that evening, they wanted to have a Q&A with me, and they were screaming at me. And for the first time in my life, I thought, okay, I can get killed here. Because I was like, if they had, like, tomatoes, they would have thrown at me. And they were just so emotional. And like, and they would want, it was going through a translator. Who are you to tell us this? And I said, I'm just a witness. I'm sharing with you what I learned. And we hosted all this. You know, we support that financially, the seminars. But who are you to tell this? How dare you tell us this is the truth or whatever and all that? And they didn't like it. They didn't like to hear from me, from this, like, petite Asian woman telling them what the truth was. And these guys are standing there. It's like, how dare you? And I remember just being in shock that night. And they got in their cars and left, many of them. Not all of them left, but many of them left. And again, I called home, and I was crying. And I was telling Pastor King what happened, and she was listening. What do you think she said? What an honor it is. What an honor is that you can face that persecution. If you were in Paul's, back in the days of Paul, you would be chained and thrown to prison and killed. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. So they yelled at you. They left. It's okay. Because the one who sees receives all honor through that. So next morning, I got back up and I continued and I finished the seminar. So through such experience and endurance, I got to see greater value of his honor. His honor gets greater and greater and greater. The value of the truth is greater and greater and greater. What an honor it is that I can know him. Hallelujah! So it is to understand that I belong to the body of Christ, the church where the head is the name Yeshua, and that I can work for him is an honor. So the Christian is someone who does everything honorably, doing it for the honor of God and doing it everything honorably. So someone who lives honorably. Do you want to live honorably for the honor of Yeshua? Say amen. Then could we sin? No. Even if we do fail, our effort has to be not sin. Because in living a sinful life cannot honor God. Yes? Only through our transformed life, sanctified life, may he receive honor. That only through my changed life, once who was addicted to drugs or the fame of the world, physical thing, being materialistic, someone who is unforgiving, hating, arrogant, selfish, someone who was lustful, greedy, must change completely through his transformed life and her transformed life. He needs to receive honor. So when someone sees me in my own private time, they're not watching me going, watching Netflix, gaming. And I hear this sometimes. I get shocked. It's like they go to Zoe conference, they go to service, and hallelujah, fire, and go home, and they're watching Netflix for hours and hours before they go to bed. I want to challenge you. Ask the question, does this honor God? If it's hard for you to remember that, put a piece of paper and write, does this honor God? Ask the question. So it is to understand that I must resist sin. I must put every effort not to sin for the honor of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. When I worship Him on the Lord's Day, when I come into the house of God to worship Him in spirit and truth, I'm coming to meet with the living God. Even though I cannot see Him, He is here. And therefore, I need to do these things. I need to prioritize the Lord's Day worship. What do I need to do? I think of three P words. PPP. You've heard that. PPP? Yes. I was like, right. I'm like, hey, this is my PPP. Number one, prioritize it. Prioritize the Lord's Day. So when you think of your schedule throughout the week, prioritize the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day. This is how I honor my Lord, my God. How can you say my Lord, my God and not make it to church on the Lord's Day? And after being baptized, oh, sometimes I'm going to miss it. What kind of honor is that? Prioritize. Finding a job, doing all your planning, that Lord's Day is non-negotiable because it's for the honor of the Lord Yeshua. It's to also plan, prioritize and plan for that. Plan. I need to plan. I need to prepare. These are why I said PPP. Prioritize, plan, and prepare. How do I prepare for the Lord's Day? By praying every day for the success of the worship. By praying when I get in the room instead of looking at my phone. Praying for the success of worship. I prepare my offering, not like, ooh, I forgot, just too much, go back, and then come, ooh, okay, this is good, not like that. The way I dress should honor Him, right? The way to honor is like Sunday best, but not in a distracting way where everybody's looking at you. Then you're not honoring Him, you're trying to honor your own body. It's not good, right? So, and you don't show up in like t-shirts and jeans. You, whatever is best in your closet. And I always say, invest in a decent Sunday clothes. The first paycheck you get from your new job or whatever income you have, invest in a suit. Invest in a clean Sunday clothes that you honor Him the way you appear on the Lord's Day. What do you say? We pray for His honor because of His honor. I'm honored to kneel before the name Yeshua. Daily, I'm supposed to honor Him by prayer. Daily starting the day and ending the day in prayer. It's not just for the answer, but as Yeshua said in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. May be glorified, may be honored by having answer to prayer. I can testify, Yeshua is true. His word is true. Hallelujah. We praise Him, and the way we praise Him is to honor Him. It's my honor to praise His name. Praising, what do we praise for? For who He is. For what He has done and His great name. We lift up His name with instruments and dancing, as Psalm 150 says. And it's to humble myself. When I'm lifting my hands, this is in surrender. Kings don't raise their hands. It's the jesters, the servants, raising hands, standing up. But if you're sitting there with your arms crossed or like cling onto that pew with your dear life, you're not honoring Him. Honoring Him is to say, I'm a sinner, saved only by the grace of God. So you tear. So tearing is only natural. You ought to tear as you praise Him. And testifying is to clear. To testify His name is to clear His name. That His name does not belong to some cult leader or a sinner. But that name is the name of God. The name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And when we serve Him, we don't serve for our own honor. No matter how many years you've been serving. No matter how important your position may be. I'm not doing this for my own honor. I'm doing this for the honor of my King. Whatever work that has been given to you by the church, because the church is the one overseer, or by the pastor, gives you position, whatever that position may be. And even if your title is like assistant or something, like some age group says assistant. Like, and what kind of assistant? Newcomer's assistant. So what's your job? Birthday cake. Okay, that's your job, birthday cake. Do your job well because you consider it as your honor. Hallelujah. And even suffering to do it honorably. Paul said, Romans 14, 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If it honors him that I die, I should die. But if it honors him that I live, I must live. All things are for his honor. So such Christian does not beg or steal, no matter how dire they may, situation may be financially, but trusting the Father in heaven will provide. Because the Father promises in Matthew 6 is that he will give us what we need. Daily bread is what we need. We're not storing up and planning for my children, my next generation. But as long as I have food and I'm taking care of this day, I don't worry about tomorrow. And that also involves that I work honestly. I work with my own hands to eat. I don't depend on anyone unless you don't have hands and you can't work. Right? You have hands and feet? My dad used to say, you speak English, you have legs? That's fine. You'll be fine. That's what he said. You speak English, you have legs? You'll be fine. That's what he said. So, you speak English and you have, well, okay, even if you don't speak English, you have legs, you have hands, you can work honorably. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12 also says, do not be lazy or be busybodies, but you need to settle down, earn the food you eat. Earn the food you eat. Temporarily, you can depend on government help or whatever stipend or your parents' help. But you're able, moving, earn your food. And that is to live honorably. And that job that you take should be honorable job. So don't ask me, Pastor, do you think I should work for this crook? It's quick, easy money. It's like this scheme is so good to be true. So good to be true? It's not good for you then. It's not for his honor. Don't take it. Should I be with this guy who doesn't come to church and he's living for his life? And why are you asking me? Is that for the honor of God? And the answer is no, then it's not for you. So always ask that question. Is this for God? Is this for the honor of God? Yes or no? If the answer is no, don't do it. Don't take it. Stay away from it. So it is to not worry and not giving up. Not giving up no matter how difficult it gets. To not give up. Because a man of honor does not give up. One story that I want to end with is the samurai, the warrior caste in Japan in the 12th century. They merge, and then they take pretty respectful position in their society during the feudal times. And these are what's known as who are known as the stoic warriors who followed a unwritten code of conduct called Bushido. Bushido is the way of the warrior. And it's about bravery, honor, and personal loyalty to their lord. And they will be loyal to death, even if it means death for their own parents. So the samurai are known for this Bushido, and they will honor to death. And they even do ritual suicide, called seppuku, which is disembowelment. You would cut your own gut and kill yourself rather than being killed by your enemy. Because defeat means shame. And if your enemy takes your life, then it's the most shameful way of dying. So before your enemy gets to you, you take your own life. Because this is what a man of honor does. And what the historians are saying is that the concept of Bushido, the samurai concept, was not just around the feudal society, which they did disappear. They became bureaucrats after Japan opened up the borders. But it continued on and still a good part of their society in terms of their values and their thinking. So during the World War II, I talk about this movie, Letters from Iwo Jima, which was a shocking movie to this day. I don't get to watch it a lot now, but that's one of the movies that still remains in me. It's such a shocking movie, a Clint Eastwood movie, where it shows how the Japanese soldiers do not surrender until very last minute. Even after the emperor had announced that we are surrendering, they hear in the caves, they're hiding in Iwo Jima, the island, and the Americans are coming to find them. They don't give up because they are tied to the emperor. Remember, these guys are the ones with this kamikaze. Kamikaze is when they're suicide bombing, right, with their planes. So their commitment with this loyalty to death, honor to death. We are not going to defeat in shame, but we will continue and never give up, never give in. And there's a one scene where they're saying, okay, now the enemy is very near, so what we're going to do is take our hand grenade and die. And one by one, they go, long live the emperor! Pah! Long live the emperor! Pah! They blow their brains, their heads with the, and they're shaking because they're these young guys, young soldiers. For the honor of the Japan, for the honor of the Empire of Japan, for the honor of the Emperor of Japan, we are going to die. Bah, bah, bah. instead of surrendering, they'll die. It just made such shock in my head. That image was so shocking, so graphic. But it's like, for a perishing empire, they were not even sorry. They didn't even think twice about taking their life. Suicide, I'm not glorifying, absolutely unacceptable, especially for Christians. You go to hell, you take your life. But what I'm saying is this resistance, this determination to never give up. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how they mock us, persecute us, and never understand us, we are to never give up, never give in, even if it means death. It is for the honor of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. To such souls, he will write his name on their foreheads. And when he comes back, he will take them to be his treasure possession, to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Think about how quickly we want to give up when things become difficult. We say, Lord, 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 and something hard happens. Oh, I want to leave church. I'm going to stop coming. Where is the honor? Where's the honor? You need to know his honor. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how lonesome it may feel, isolated because you honor him. Because you honor his name. Even if your family's against you because they don't understand. We are to death never dishonor him. Even if it means death, I will honor him. I will honor your name, Yeshua. Let us lift up our hands and surrender before the God of